One of the things that I would just like to say is one of the obvious things here is the involvement together of working together, volunteering or whatever. Just a good bit of that I heard this morning, and that's great. I would certainly encourage you. That's one of the blessings, by the way, of not having a huge church is there's not so much staleness or whatever. So bless you. Hang in there. You're doing great. And as I was walking up here, I was just thinking that commendation I was going to give. And of all things, here on the way we were driving, why this hardly called me. And I'd much rather just be sitting back there and listen to one of you. But I guess it applies to me. But anyway, having said that, turn with me to Psalm 1. The first psalm, and let's contemplate a bit what he is saying to us here. Years ago in my elementary school days, and I don't even know which grade or whatever we were at, or I was at, the teacher would have assigned us to memorize this one. And I don't know what all we, obviously everybody at some point would have memorized Psalm 23, and of course this one, and probably Psalm 100, and maybe some New Testament chapters as well. But this was one of those. And by the way, I do quite a bit of reading in Scripture in the ESV and other translations as well. But when it comes to memorization, back then it was always done in the King James. So whether or not you use King James yourself or not, that's what I'll be reading this morning. I'll just go ahead and read the passage, Psalm 1 first. By the way, as you read other people, comments and so on, someone suggested that the first psalm is kind of a conclusion, that's what one person called it, of the whole psalm, all of the psalms, all 150 of them. It's one way to say it. Maybe it's sort of an introduction of the whole thing. This is one that does not have David's name attached to it, although quite a few people think maybe David did write it, but his name is not listed necessarily. It certainly does fit with the passion of David. But let me, with that much of a comment, let me just read this. Maybe one more thing I'd say yet is, as you read the Old Testament, there's parts of the Old Testament you just sort of want to get through. You want to just hope to get to something a little bit nicer and softer or something. And history books, sometimes they're a little on the boring side. But here, it is interesting, though, as you think about all the people in history in the Old Testament, Saul in the Sunday school lesson or whatever, when you read the Psalms, a lot of times or frequently, there's so much focus on the heart of the listeners, and the heart of the author and the heart of the listeners. In other places, you get their acts, their activity and their wars or whatever. And in these Psalms, many times you hear their hearts in ways that you don't hear otherwise. And you'll certainly see that as you look at this Psalm this morning. So listen to this. In verse 1 it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." There's a number of words in this passage that I think would be wise to look at. The very first one would be, I'd like to have you observe, is the word blessed. Now, the Old Testament uses that word a lot. There are two Hebrew words that it comes from, and I probably should not venture to try to pronounce the Hebrew, but it's easy to look those up if you have a Strong's Concordance or that sort of thing. The first use of the word blessed is in the book of Genesis, where God did all the creation. And interesting enough, I didn't even realize this till I studied this. I knew that when God made Adam and he blessed them and said, be fruitful and so on, I had not caught that he even did that to the animals. He first had made the animals before he made man, and he even blessed the animals and by the way, that was a different word than the one used here. And when you get to Genesis 12, where it talks about Abraham and the blessing to him, in thee all nations of the earth will be blessed, different word than here. In that word, and let me just read Strong's on the one that we have here in Psalm 1, Strong's would define that as happiness, or how happy, or blissful, the one that we're looking at today. And that one, by the way, was used 44 times in the Old Testament and so on, and mostly in the Psalms, 26 times. But there's many times that the other is used in the Old Testament. And that one, the focus on that one is more of a pronouncement of good. And if you think of the way that God spoke to Abraham, that was, as you think about the context, it clearly expresses a pronouncement of good on not only Abraham, but the Jewish descendants. And when it says, in thee will all nations be blessed, that includes New Holland. Wonderful. So anyway, you have these two. You have the one that is focused on, in Psalm 1, on more or less happiness, very, very much like the Beatitudes, blessed is a man that, and so on in Matthew 5. So that was the focus on this one. So anyway, that's the first word I'd like to have you note. And the second word that I'd like to have you note is the word delight in verse 2. But his delight, this is describing the focus of this blessed man. Blessed is a man that doesn't do the negative things in verse 1. But in verse 2, the positive things, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. The word delight, again, Strong's would say a pleasure, a desire, a particularly maybe a valuable thing, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And when you look at study words and stuff, it's oftentimes helpful to observe elsewhere in Scripture where that same word is used. And here is where I had a surprise when I was looking at this and discovered that that same word is used in Isaiah 53. If you're interested, you can turn to that. But Isaiah 53 is that very common chapter where it talks about the suffering of Christ and what he is and what the Father allowed, or even you might even say caused, but probably allowed is a better word, to happen to Jesus for my heart's sake, for your heart. Anyway, the surprise that I had, it says, and let me just read 53:10, Isaiah 53:10. It says there, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief when he hath made his soul an offering for sin, and he shall see his seed and shall prolong his days. Then it says, and the pleasure, the delight, the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as I contemplated that, I thought, oh my goodness, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Father to the Son, the beloved Son, there is no closer relationship than that. Yet it says, it pleased the Father to bruise him. For the Father had a goal, I'd like to suggest. He had a goal to bring many sons to glory. And that was the path. the word delight. Now, I don't think the Father had, as it were, fun in bruising the Son, but the Father had a goal. And when you look at Psalm 1, when you and I pick up the scripture, I think this should be instructive to us of how we look at the treasure we have here. The Father had a goal, a specific goal to bring many sons to glory, and the only way for the holy God to appease his own heart and his holiness was to have a holy one, a perfect one, be bruised. And so that was his goal. And so it was his goal or his delight. Delight not in a vindictive way or anything like that, but his delight was to call people to himself. So that's the second word, the delight. And by the way, I should just, as I was working on this, I was reading Spurgeon, and Spurgeon talks about this delight word, and Charles Spurgeon says, man must have some delight, some supreme pleasure. His heart was never meant, and this, by the way, I thought was interesting, what Spurgeon said, our hearts were never meant to be in a vacuum. If not filled with the best things, it will be filled with unworthy and the disappointing. He's basically saying your heart is a vessel, and we have a choice. Are we going to fill it with a little bit of junk? Matter of fact, Spurgeon even used the word vacuum. It's empty. It needs. It will be filled with something. There's a vacuum, and to delight in it is such a good word. Just a reminder of a New Testament verse, 2 Timothy, all Scripture. And here we're in the Old Testament, but note what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and so forth. That is the goal, the work of the Word, by the way. That is what Dale is going off to wherever and letting that Word soak, fill, instruct his heart. Just a good discipline. Get away, study. Let him fill and shape and discipline and so on. Another word that is significant there is the word word planted, and that word actually is a nice surprise as well. It's not, you know, planted as you stick seeds in the ground or whatever. It's not that word, but it is transplanted. It is existing and moved to another position. When I accepted the Lord, when I was 18 years old, he moved me from one place to another. He transplanted me. And the interesting thing, and I would like to suggest, there's some degree of that transplanting that keeps happening. At least it needs to happen in my life, and I suggest I'm fairly normal. But the Lord keeps working and keeps moving me. Like Psalm 23, I think it has a very, very much the same emphasis when he says, he restores my soul. That word restores, I understand, means to turn. He turns my soul. He restoreth my soul. So he, in this passage here in the first Psalm, it says, he shall be like a tree transplanted by the rivers of water. So we have the word blessed, and we have the word delight, and then planted. And then the fourth word that I'd like to have you just note, at least briefly, would be the word meditate. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, who bringeth forth his fruit in his season. It's in verse 2, excuse me. His delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate. The word meditate, and we've heard that probably quite often, but it has the word of thinking over it repeatedly. Strong's would actually say to murmur or to ponder. Another one would have said to utter or to mutter. And I would like to say, in my mind, I would like to say is to savor, to think about it. Like I was savoring Cheryl's warm coffee cake this morning. I was savoring it. I was enjoying it. Enjoy the scripture. Savor it. Think about it. And actually talk to yourself about it is the idea of meditation. These words in focus and giving some shape to our thinking here, but now let me just give a few additional comments here. All of us have a desire to be described in that first word, that word blessed. But we also need to counterbalance that or have that, that word is maybe not reinforced, but strengthened by what else it says in the psalm. Notice the last verse. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Such a day, night, dark, light contrast here. The way of the ungodly shall perish. As we think of Scripture, it is important that we think of answering to God. Hebrews, I think it's 4:12 or something like that. All things are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. I can't quite quote it exactly. But it is God that will judge my heart. I find it helpful to me to sharpen my heart by reading like the judgment scene in Revelation and in Corinthians, the judgment seat of Christ, just to, not daily by any means, but just every once in a while, just to tune my heart to Himself. And this verse is somewhat that. The way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, having said that, let me just observe and let me just see what I can do to affirm this whole thing of delighting in the Scriptures. And reasons to go to the Scriptures, reasons to delight. And I want to also look at a few things that keep us from delighting. But what are some of the reasons that it is, why is it important to delight? I mean, I like other things too. I like coffee cake. I like a vehicle that works well. I like good trim work in a house. I did that for 30 years, let's say. There's other things we like, but why should I like? What's the point? Why should I like this? Well, the first thing I'd like to suggest is God has spoken. The Almighty has spoken. We look around here. We drove down here 500-600 miles, whatever. Nature just all around us came from somewhere. Where'd it come from? Obvious. All the little things of life. You put a seed in the ground and it germinates. You didn't make it germinate. You might have given it water and placed it in a right environment, but you didn't make it germinate. And when the corn gets up here and the silk starts coming out of the ears, you don't make it pollinate. Neither did you get the rain to come. Or the sun to shine. God has given us a word that is really wonderful for the Almighty to have spoken and given us His word. One of the huge blessings that we Americans have, and I don't know how about your study or whatever, but I've got about probably 4 or 5 copies on my desk of. I have King James Version, New King James, ESV, NIV, and a few others. Matter of fact, I've got one. I don't need to ramble too long there. All this stuff, all this readily available stuff, is the danger is it's commonplace. And we really ought to get a hold of the parable that Jesus gave when he talked about the buried treasure. This guy, it says in Matthew 13, he says he was out there messing around digging and he found this treasure hidden in a field. It wasn't his field. But he said he went and sold all that he had. Sold everything for this. The pearl of great price. Parallel parable. It is so easy for us as Americans, and maybe other places of the world, to get used to having this in our hands and forget its value. But the Almighty has spoken. And so that is a reason to delight in it. The Almighty is our guide to eternal life. And we know that, at least in our heads. And John 3:16, so it's a common thing. Everybody knows it. But you know what? That truth is eternal, forever. Another reason to delight. God has spoken, and it is our guide for eternal life. Another reason, it gives you rest in my heart. Now, all people are different, but I found that in my heart, I needed to go, over the years, I've needed to go to Matthew 11 a lot, where Jesus said, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I will give you rest." Or Psalm, I had my favorites, especially some years back, Psalm 40, 40, 42, and 43. This is not quite exact, probably, but "My soul, why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." That verse or that phrase is repeated, I think, 3 times in those 2 Psalms. Just was really good for my heart. Or I think it's in Psalm 40, verse 1. "He lifted me out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock." The Scriptures gives rest to our hearts. The Scriptures embraces us. Another favorite of mine be Ephesians 1. He has chosen us. He has adopted us. He has accepted us. That's all in the newer translations don't use the word accepted, but that King James uses the word accepted. He has chosen us, accepted us. He's redeemed us. Ephesians 1, just a treasure of a passage there. He embraces us. He encourages us. Probably about 2 weeks ago, no, it's probably more like a month, maybe. I don't know. Whatever, it doesn't matter the time. Not long ago, most of you would know who Daniel and June Pollard are. She discovered that she has breast cancer. So what does she do? What do you suppose you would do if you had prostate cancer, breast cancer? You know what she did? Psalm 116. And she read it to the church, about half a dozen verses or so, on Thursday. We got this text, family, Gingrich family, my siblings, that my brother, just older than me, was diagnosed with lymphoma. As that's an early diagnosis, they have not finished the diagnosis, but they're pretty sure they knew enough, they called it lymphoma. So what do you do? His wife took him to the hospital, I think Thursday morning or whatever, and restrictions these days, she was not allowed in to see him until they couldn't finish the tests or whatever, so he came home. But there was about a day and a half she couldn't see him. She said, you know what she said? She said, I'm going to go home and get in the Word. Isn't that a treasure? When life is tough. And we need to also, when life is good, to not let, and by the way, things that crowd out the Word so easy are the cares of this world. I just repeatedly have to be reminded, Barry, in the parable of the sower, he says, the care of this world crowds out the seed and so on. The sixth thing I'd like to suggest is the reason we should delight in the Word is if I were in Afghanistan today, I would guess that I would spend quite a bit more time in the Word than I do now. I don't know what it's like to be there, but I suspect that they do it with things like candlelight, flashlight, whatever. Or maybe what they memorize. Memorization is a wonderful thing. Another reason to delight. Now, consider with me some reasons that crowd out the delight. In verse 1 it says that we should not follow the counsel of the ungodly. There's quite a few ways that you could look at that, but one of the most overt things I would like to suggest of the counsel of the ungodly is especially seen in America, where there is a wide confidence and rest in together deciding morals, not with the scriptures. But the answers are in pooling our thoughts. And the word for that is humanism. And it's pretty easy to get caught up at least a little bit in that. Now, it is really good for us to relate to each other, and you all do good, in listening to one another and pooling your thoughts and figuring out the way to make the thrift store work or get the Sunday school lessons taught or whatever, to work together, really a good thing. But when we ignore the scriptures is when we, humanism basically says that the answers of life lie in man's thinking. And that's one of the things that is the counsel of the ungodly. Another thing would be that in the culture we live in, the way that everybody does it around us, like in things like marriage commitments, in things like the sanctity of life. One thing I've just really been aware of, and I don't know how it is in South Carolina, but integrity is pretty thin. Truthfulness is pretty thin. There's, by the way, when you get to be, most of you are not seniors, when you get to be seniors especially, it seems like we get a lot of phone calls of selling whatever, and there's clearly some of those phone calls are not truthful. I mean, they say this and that happened and it didn't happen. Truthfulness is not, I mean, it's crowding in us, and we have to be careful because as other people are doing untruthfulness or lacking integrity, it seems to make us to feel a little more like, well, maybe it's not quite as important to be truthful. The counsel of the ungodly. And of course, then to not stand in the way of sinners. And then the third one there is sit in the seat of the scornful. Just a bit of confession here. Before I was a believer, I can just remember like yesterday sitting in the car with two other teenage friends, and the thing that was in vogue was to criticize our parents. Before we were all three of us, none of us were believers, to criticize our parents. When the Lord, even one of the most initial things that happened to me at conversion when I was 18 is my view of my parents went about a 180. And just one of the things that the seat of the scornful, we have a scorning our parents. And as I thought about this, I thought, you know, that is something that really is pretty prevalent. 1 Peter 1:17 says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And the foundation or the root of that, I'd like to suggest, is to see people made in the image of God and respect them for that. Let me just reaffirm the blessedness of his word by concluding with some verses from Psalm 119. That's another, just a blessed psalm. But just listen to a couple of verses from Psalm 119. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Or another verse in 119 is, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, and nothing shall make them stumble. Or Psalm 43, send out thy light and truth, and let them lead me. Let them lead me to your holy hill. It's a good prayer. Won't we stand together? Dear Father, thank you for the treasure of your word, and grant that we would, in our freedoms, not be distracted by what's around us, but to understand the beauty, the treasure of your word. Father, I ask your guidance and blessing on this congregation. Father, thank you for the beauty that you've done here and will continue to do. Bless them, bless their working together, bless their labors, their diligence, and so on. Make them just particularly fruitful right here in South Carolina. We commend them to you.